The following sermon was delivered by Transitional Associate Pastor Reverend Chris Palmer in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Chris Palmer.
Fifth Avenue, our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35. Hear these words. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and shouting. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. So strengthen the weak hands. Make firm feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful in heart, be strong, do not fear, for here is your God. For he will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. God is coming to save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be opened, and the lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the speechless will sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp, and the grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called a holy way. For the unclean will not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even the foolish, can go astray on this way. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it, for they shall not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. The redeemed, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in late August of last year, my wife Catherine and I, we packed up all of our things from a small, rickety house in Waco, Texas, and we moved, seemingly to another country, if not another galaxy, called New York City. And I'm sure this is hard for you to imagine, but there are some things that are different about Waco, Texas, and New York City. For example, some of you don't know what the words Topo Chico means. Y'all is not a vocative expression that you use frequently. There are fewer ranch hands that visit your local taco truck. But one thing that is different about you New Yorkers, one thing that strikes me more than anything else, is that you've forgotten how to drive. And perhaps more than that, and I can forgive you for this, is that you have forgotten about the ritual, about the pleasures of singing in your cars. Maybe this is a common experience for you, but I don't think it's something that happens most days on our subway commutes. Maybe you know that self-conscious moment you have when you've been driving down the street, minding your own business. All of a sudden, Spotify brings on that song that you love more than anything, that maybe you've forgotten how much you love it. And all of a sudden, almost as if a spontaneous movement of the Spirit has overcome you, that you just start singing at the top of your lungs. You think for a moment, well, the windows are up. I'm safe. No one can hear me. And the next thing you know, you've stopped at that stoplight, and standing right across from you is that pedestrian staring at you with a confusing expression on their face, and their face almost indicts you. How can you be so happy? Or maybe you've been that person staring at that car driver from that corner, watching them stare sing with reckless abandon the melody at the top of their lungs. Friends, in the midst of our ordinary day today, joy can be an awkward thing to witness, can't it? And I'll be honest, I think this morning, I wonder if we have caught the prophet Isaiah singing loud and proud for the whole world to hear. You know, some people say that it's the job of the prophet to be something like a fortune teller, predicting future events before they happen. And maybe that is part of the role of a prophet. But I wonder if even more fundamentally than that, I wonder if the role of the prophet is to unleash these words of a life-giving God into a world that has been domesticated by the ordinary run of things. This summer, your clergy, well, we're wading our way through a sermon series entitled Water in the Desert, and we're looking for the ways that this life-giving God is springing up in every season, all around us. Even in spaces that might feel dry or arid. You see, Isaiah's world felt pretty arid. His people faced immense political, religious, and economic challenges. And underneath this text is a people that have been taken into exile by a large Assyrian empire. For the people that Isaiah is writing to, geopolitical forces feel well beyond their control, looming above every decision that they can make. That for the people to which Isaiah speaks, kings reach their long and entitled fingers into the affairs of vulnerable, everyday people. That for Isaiah's people, religious leaders so often crow twisting words that bend the truth of God to fit a political agenda. For Isaiah's people, the gap between the have and the have-nots seemingly is always growing wider and wider. And so to a passerby, someone watching Isaiah sing these beautiful, hopeful words about water flowing in the desert, well, to that passerby, Isaiah's words, well, they probably look about as clumsy, as embarrassing, and as awkward as that poor soul screeching in their car. How can you be so happy? You know, I wonder if one of the reasons that why it feels so awkward to watch someone singing so loudly in their own cars is because you often can't hear the music. All you see are these funny, sometimes flailing and jerking movements. A body that has been caught up in something beyond itself. But without the music, you can't understand it. I wonder if today Isaiah hears music that is hard to understand. That in the midst of a thirsty world, it is difficult to make sense of the kind of hopefulness that Isaiah throws in front of us this morning. The promise of home for exiles, the promise of hot sands becoming an oasis of life, of brittle bonds being strengthened. Where do these flailing words and jerking promises come from? I want to wager at least one answer for you this morning. That they only make sense if you believe in a God who is always arriving into our world. That Isaiah's hopefulness is out of step with the everyday, ordinary, run-of-the-mill world that his people have gotten used to. Because hope, because joy is always out of step. Because hope is what freedom feels like, even when all of us might be constrained. And yet these kinds of promises, when we can't hear the music, they often don't make sense. You know, I love the translation that Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, gives to the top of these verses that we read this morning. Eugene Peterson says that this chapter is, quote, the voiceless breaking into song. The voiceless breaking into song. Maybe you know what it feels like to be voiceless. Maybe events in your own life have left you speechless. Maybe you know what it feels like for words to fail you in the face of tragedy. Like the very people that Isaiah loves, maybe you felt brittle. Isaiah speaks to people trying to get by day after day, one foot in front of the other, all the while being tossed to and fro by forces that feel well beyond their control. Maybe you know what it feels like in the face of those forces to have trembling hands, to have weak knees, even to have a fearful heart. Maybe sometimes your world feels arid, like Isaiah's did. And so if there is an invitation, dear friends, from this prophet this morning for us, it's an invitation to hear the music. It's an invitation only to those who are courageous enough to count themselves as redeemed or ransomed. In other words, an invitation to all of those of us who know that salvation is never a solo sport. To all those ambitious, credentialed overachievers who know that this world is in the habit of making us tremble. But what is the music? What's the music that Isaiah sings to us this morning? I think it's that God lives in two places in this world, on a cross and in an empty grave, that there is a God that has already pilgrimed through anything that this world can throw at us, that no matter the fire, the brimstone, through the arid, the dry, the withered places that take their toll on us daily, no matter the world that we human beings have created for ourselves, that God has already been there for you, for me. You know, I think it's these promises. It's why Karl Marx, who's a famous political philosopher so many years ago, said that religion is the opiate of the masses. The opiate of the masses. You see, Marx thought that the promises of God ran counter to the revolution that the people really needed. That instead of dilly-dallying with religion, that people should take their lives into their own hands. Marx thought that this topsy-turvy world of the gospel made Christians weak at the knees. That these promises only served to anesthetize us from doing the hard work of change. And sometimes when I think you look at the world, I think it's easy to see why he would say such things. And yet I am convinced that he got that wrong, dear friends. that every change for tomorrow requires a hopeful vision today. This past Thursday, we celebrated Juneteenth, the memorial of the news of emancipation reaching all the way down to the shores of Galveston, Texas, at that time the furthest reaches of our nation. This was the first Juneteenth that I had been given off in a church. And isn't there something interesting about celebrating a holiday, about taking that time for the first time to honor such a historic occasion, in that you have to feel your way into the rhythms of how you want to honor, to commemorate such a day? And I'll be honest, and I talked to some of you about this, as I was quite nervous. How could I commemorate such a day? I struggled, but I found myself remembering fondly one of my professors in seminary. His name was Albert Rabiteau. Professor Rabiteau is considered by some to be the grandfather of African American religious history. I remember one particular class I took with Professor Rabiteau entitled African American Spiritual Autobiography, where we read the words of prophets like Jerina Lee, like Alauda Equiano, and many others. That Professor Rabiteau would tell us stories of slavery that he had long documented, and how spirituality functioned in these communities amidst the sea of oppression. He told us his own story of being raised in Mississippi, of having a father that was killed by a white man and never held responsible. He taught us about how communities under the heavy yoke of slavery formed their own spaces of worship and resistance to the domination of their masters. Spaces often filled with music and fellowship and preaching. You see, worship became a space where the dignity and expression of individuals long silenced could take flight. It was where the voiceless broke into song. But I remember one particular time in class with Dr. Rabiteau. A student chimed in from the back of the classroom, "Well, when the 13th Amendment gave people their freedom, how did..." And he gently interrupted this student. "The 13th Amendment gave people freedom," Professor Rabiteau said. "No piece of paper gives people freedom. But these people knew that they were free. And finally, the politicians yielded themselves to what these communities had long known to be true." I thought about that all day on Thursday, the words of my professor. Was he downplaying the good news of the commemorative day that we were to be celebrating? No, of course not. But he was saying that the words that God speaks about our worth, about our dignity, and about the possibilities of peaceableness in this world, that what God says about us is ultimately the most true thing about us. And thanks be to God for that. That streams of truth and justice flowing in arid places, promises that can sound too outlandish, too good to be true. Can you hear the music that Isaiah sings this morning? How do we respond? What are we to make of these promises? Friends, to be a Christian, you don't have to be a world changer. But maybe God has given into your care one small plot of wilderness. Maybe the call for you this morning is this: that standing atop of that small plot of ground that you have been given, how are you cultivating and channeling the waters that God is springing up in your midst? that in the midst of a world that can so often feel frenzied by anger, chaos, and war, how are you channeling? How are you cultivating the waters of peace, of hope, and of joy that God has put just within your reach? In the small patch of dirt where you have been planted, dear friends, how might you encourage the life that God is bringing into this world? Because God will not do it without you. For the sake of the gospel, sake of the world, amen. Friends, today know that you don't have to be a world changer to be a Christian. Let God do that. But instead, ask the question, what is the dry ground upon which I stand? And where are God's springs of water bursting forth? And how might I channel them and nourish them? Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.